We are hot this morning. Can I have Byron Brown stand up, please? I guess by all the clapping, you all know that Byron was baptized into the Lord on Friday. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Amen. The teens, we got to come up with something like that. We can't let them outdo us. Turn your Bibles over to Acts 2. Me and my wife are working on our land legs. Last week we got a chance to go on a cruise to celebrate our 13th anniversary. Yes. You can clap. It's okay. Thank you. And it was exciting. We had a great time, but we're so excited to be back home. We're so excited to be back about the business. It was funny. At one of the last things that we did, they asked, is everybody ready to go home? Everyone said no, but I said yes. So everybody looked at me like I was crazy, but it really stinks when you don't like your life. But I like my life, so I'm glad to be home. There's something about liking your life. You know, last week Richard spoke about the kingdom of God. We all want to make it to heaven, right? You know, a beautiful song that Stacy sang, and, you know, many songs have been written about heaven. We all want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And there are two things that you need to do to become a part of the kingdom. Acts 2:36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I don't want to talk about baptism. I want to talk about the first thing you need to do, which is repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia, you got to metanoia. And what that means is having a transformative change of heart and mind. So when we need to repent, what do we need to change? We need to change our minds. Look over in Job 42. I hope your fingers are ready because we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. I can sit up here and give you my opinion about what repentance looks like and is, but I don't have to do that. The Bible has already done that. Repentance is essential. Actually, the title of my message is, Repentance is Not an Option. I was sharing a story with the teens, and I'll share it with you guys. When we were on the boat, you know, you get to meet a lot of different people. And we were sitting next to this elderly couple. The woman was actually 83 years old. Very sweet couple. And over the course of dinner, we kind of looked at each other, struck up a conversation. They asked us what we did for a living, and we talked about that. And they asked what denomination, and we talked about that as well. And we asked them what their background was, and their background was Christian Science. So, you know, I just don't know a lot about Christian Science, so I just kind of nodded my head. I know what a Christian is. I know a little bit about science, but I don't know how they meet. But anyway, so we were talking, and it was a great conversation, and the woman was, I believe, partially blind. She couldn't see very well. And the husband was, his hearing wasn't very well. So at one point, he turned around to my wife and started talking to her and having a conversation, and me and the woman started talking. So I asked her, you know, what does she believe in Christian Science, and, you know, what is it about? And she says, well, I'm on the fence. And I asked her, what does that mean? What do you mean that you're on the fence? She says, well, I don't really practice Christian Science anymore, and I know nothing about the Bible. Well, I was right. It was very humbling to be talking to an 83-year-old woman at that late stage of life saying, I'm still on the fence about this whole Christianity thing. And it was very humbling talking to an 83-year-old woman, period, about something that I know, and I know well because I've studied my Bible, and to be able, what do you tell an 83-year-old woman? But when I looked in her eyes, I mean, I was filled with compassion. Saying, my God, if she dies today, where is she going? And I don't want to judge, but by that statement, it kind of makes me feel she wouldn't be right with God. So obviously, I'm not going to sit there and start studying the Bible with this woman on the boat as much as I would like to have. I was like, you know, what do I say? So I prayed and prayed and prayed, and what I came up with was that scripture. I said, well, I encourage you. Do you have a Bible? She says, yes. I said, go and read Acts 2. And as I said that to her, I was praying that the words would pop off the page. Repent and be baptized. It says nothing about science. It says nothing about anything else but being repented and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And she said to me, I will do that. So my prayer, and I'm going to pray it for a while, so I probably forget to pray it, that this woman will read this and that somehow she'll be transformed and become a disciple of Jesus Christ before she dies. But everyone, before we leave this earth, we need to repent. We'll get to the baptism part in another lesson, but today we're going to talk about repentance. Look over in Job 42, verse 1. You know, Job 42 is the end of the story, right? Job has already been talking to his three buddies, going through all the things that he's gone through, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost all the things that he had dear, even lost his health. And during his conversation with his three friends, he questioned. And he wondered why he was going through these things. And there was times where he understood it, but there was a lot of times where he was just like, I still don't totally get it. Why me? Then God decided to speak to him and let him know. So God spoke to him in chapter 40 and 41. And pretty much just laid it out in a way that Job couldn't walk away questioning what God's thinking was. God didn't do a lot of explaining of why him, but God did a lot of explaining of who am I. And he told them, who are you to question me? And this was Job's response. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How amazing is this? You know, the reason Satan went after this man was because he was an upright man in God's sight. See, it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It matters what God thinks about you. Today, does God see you as an upright or a man or an upright woman? You know, you can have a reputation of being all that, but if God doesn't have that reputation of you in heaven, it doesn't matter. Here's an upright man that was going through more than probably any of us have gone through. And after being questioned by God, came back and said, you know what? I despise myself. What is your attitude when you sin? What is your attitude when you question the Lord Almighty? Do you despise yourself? Or do you allow yourself the levity and say, well, you know, if you were in my situation, you'd also question God. You know, if you were suffering the way I am, aren't I allowed to do a little bit of questioning? Can I ask God, why me? Why me? What does the scripture say? I said, no. Sure, you can ask. He's a loving father that wants us to come to him. But ultimately, he wants us to be children of faith. Job's attitude was, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He lowered himself. He made himself humble before the Lord. You know, when we come to God and we know that there's some things that we need to repent from, do you come with a repented, humble heart? Or are you feeling more like, man, I wish I didn't get caught? Or, wow, this sin has really caused some calamity in my life. God, help me. Help me through the mess that I've created through my sin. See, God wants us to come to him with all that, But he wants us to come to him humbly. You know, we all want to go to the kingdom of God, but do we all want to repent? You know, a lot of us look at Acts 2:36 and say, yeah, that's to get into the kingdom. Let me tell you something, guys. As disciples, we better be repenting daily and having the attitude of repentance or God will not walk with us. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhites, and Zophar, the Naamanites, did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. You see what's going on here? Do you see that since Job decided to repent, God accepted his prayer over the prayer of the 3 men who probably thought they were righteous and the ones who hadn't suffered anything? You see, when you want to go into the Lord's presence, you better repent before you go. He's not trying to hear you when you are steeped in sin. He's not trying to hear you if you don't have a humble heart. See, our Father is a just God, and he loves us. But there are protocols to come to the King. There's a reason and a way you come to God. You don't come to God all puffed up and thinking that you're all that, like a Pharisee. Even if you're doing well, what is well? And what standard is well? You know, a lot of times we think we have a string of quiet times and we think we're all that. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You know, sometimes our children come to us and say, I got all A's. Where's my gift? You're doing what you're supposed to do. Here's your gift. Congratulations. Your gift will be one day you'll be able to dictate what job you do and not have to do a job that you don't want to do. How many people walk on this earth and hate their jobs? If we said right now and took a poll, even in this room, there'd be a room full of people. Why is that? A lot of times it's because of the sins that we committed as young people, and we were not committed to the work that we needed to do. Well, the same thing applies spiritually. If you want to be able to live the spiritual life that you want to live, if you want to go on the cruise, so to speak, spiritually, if you want to just enjoy life and be smiling and happy and not and kind of carefree, repent. The Bible is very clear about repentance, and we're going to talk about a lot of scriptures that talk about repentance. Look over in 2 Corinthians 7. I'm coming. Actually, I'm here. 2 Corinthians 7. I love this scripture. It's like my go-to scriptures. I think the teens almost have it memorized because I go to it so often. 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 8. This is what biblical repentance produces. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in us by any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow produces death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to stand up before men and God and say, I have proved myself to be innocent in this matter. When somebody shows me my sin, I am earnest to change. I have a mind shift change. I realize it's not the right thing to do. I'm constantly being showed my sin by my children, by my wife, by my friends. That could get overwhelming after a while. But you know what? As disciples, we walk in the light when the world walks in the darkness. They deal with the same things we deal with. They just don't know what to do about it. When you were a worldly man running around looking at women all day long and it didn't bother your conscience because you didn't know it was wrong, you were as much as in sin as you are now when you know it's wrong. But is it overwhelming? Sure it is. It's only overwhelming if you keep on doing it. Why don't you take rein in your eyes and stop the mess? Understand what's best. Would you rather look at women or men or TV or pornography or anything else that's bad and exchange that for a relationship with God? When you can stand before God and say, God, I have repented of everything that I know. Please reveal in me the things I don't know. God is pleased with that. That's a proud dad right there. He's like, wow, he's working hard. Are we perfect at that point? Absolutely not. It takes a lot to even get to that heart point. But when we do, what does it produce? You know, one thing it produces is an example to the rest of us. When you have that attitude and say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with sin, and you see your brothers and sisters engaged in things that they shouldn't be, you have the right, even when you're in sin, you have the right to walk up to them and help them in humility and love. Don't you dare hit anybody with a Bible. Don't you dare come off self-righteous and act like you don't have anything going on in your life. We all got something we got to deal with. But you know what? God is so good to us. He allows us time and more time to repent and change. You know, if this is the first time that you're here, you guys are a welcome guest, and we're so glad you're here. I ask you to look into this thing called repentance. If someone brought you out, please talk to them about getting together and studying the Bible. If you just mosey on in by yourself, come talk to me after service. We could sit down and talk. If you're a woman, I'll tell you to go talk to my wife. But this is important stuff, guys. You know, even coming here, I was feeling a little tired because we came back from the trip yesterday. And I told my wife, I said, man, I don't feel it. I don't feel like I got it. Like I can give it today. And she said, it's easy. Just think about you giving a message, the last thing you would want to say. This is it. After when Richard was preaching last week, I wrote on my paper, repentance. Because I knew I was preaching today. I said, I'm going to talk about repentance. Because if you want to come into the kingdom of God, if you don't repent, you can't come in. And guess what? If you're a disciple, if you don't continue to repent, you're going to get kicked out. You think that salvation is once for all? Uh-uh. You better read your Bible. We need to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look over at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church who was going through a very hard time. There was some sin, a lot of sin actually, amongst them. And Paul's writing them to kind of correct them and to teach them some stuff. You know, the whole Bible is written to Christians. You know, we look at it and we want to be quick to share these scriptures with non-Christians and share with them, oh, you need to change this. Don't you know that that's pointing right at you? All the sexual stuff, all the stuff that you think don't go on in the church, what's going on in the church? Come on. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. He's speaking to the church saying, guys, this is where you used to be. Don't go back to what you used to be or what? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the point in starting this journey and ending up like we never did this in the first place? You know, living as a disciple is hard, but guess what? Living in the world is tons harder. The end result is not going to be very good. You think it's hard to repent? Go ahead. Go sin it up. Don't repent. See what happened to you. Be crazy if you want to. God will not be mocked. The way you live is the way that you will be dealt with. God calls us to repent, guys. As disciples, we need to continue to repent on a daily basis. Look over in Romans 5. Isn't it so awesome that we were washed of our sins? Do you think about that often? Do you think about that you are a person that is washed daily by Jesus? Or do you take the washing for granted? You know, when you're used to baths, I'm not a bath person, I like showers personally. But I was reading some reviews about cruises and stuff like that, and people were talking about, man, I can't wait to get back home because I want to take a bath. There's no bathtubs in your little bitty room. Now, for some of you that have been on cruises, the rooms are a little bitty, especially if you're as big as me. And when you're bigger than me, they're a real little bitty. But the showers are just that, a shower, and you taking a shower. You know what I'm saying? There ain't no jogging room in there. But we take for granted the little things that we have at home when we go away. When we go away, we get to see things. We went to the Bahamas, and you know what? The Bahamas is awesome. But you know what? The Bahamas is not the postcards you see. As you're getting to the beach, as you're getting to the resorts, where all the money is, you're driving through the ghetto. You're driving through poverty. You're driving through where people are fighting each other to get a taxi, to take you on a taxi cab ride, because that's their living. We take it for granted that we got a little bit of money that we can afford a taxi. I didn't want to get in the bus because, you know, the bus was, it was going to be like a 30, 40 minute ride. I'd just rather take a taxi, whatever. We take it for granted that we have that luxury. We think that, you know, I was talking to my wife, it's like, we're rich. How many people get to go on a cruise? I'm only 38 years young, and I've already been on a cruise. My kids have been to Disneyland, Disney World, plenty of times. I didn't get to go till I was an adult. We are rich. But you know, spiritually, we are stinking rich. We have so much that we take for granted on a daily basis. Do you know that there's people walking around right now that wish they were forgiven? They don't know what that yearning is inside them. They don't know. They think it's acceptance. They think they just want to go get high again or get drunk again. And there's so many drunk people on a cruise that ain't funny. That they need that to have fun. It's awesome to be set free in Christ when I can have a blast and be 100% sober. And also, if I would like to have a little bit of wine or something like that, that's okay too, because I will only take it so far. How secure is that? How awesome is that? But sometimes we forget the good things we have in Jesus. Romans 5, 6. Remember this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us, guys. We were the ungodly. There are times in our lives, even as disciples, when we lack godliness, when we lack the discipline to be close to God. What do we need to do in those times? Does God want us to flog ourselves? Does God want us to hurt ourselves? Absolutely not. He just wants us to repent. Amen. Have a mind shift change and then allow your life to follow where your mind is directing it. Look over in Revelation 2. You guys with me? I'm going to read a scripture that I was reading a lot of commentaries while I was preparing the sermon, and a lot of different scholars and all these real smart guys about the Bible, they all have differences of opinion about what this means. Now, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give you the John Becker commentary. I'm going to tell you what I think after praying about it and meditating over it. You think about it the way you want to think about it. Ultimately, we need to know what God thinks about it. That's why we ask other men. That's why we read other things. I encourage you guys, when you're having your quiet times, if you're stuck, Look for other resources. Make reading the Bible exciting again. Who here is stuck reading their Bible? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you can raise your hand. That's okay. If you're stuck, it's okay. Man, I've been a disciple 16, going on 17 years this month. There's times when I'm like, okay. You know, God, what do you want me to know? And that never works. But that never really doesn't. But God wants us to study things out and to look at different things about our characters. He wants us to grow. If you think you finished growing, check again. You might have missed a spot. It might be small. Ask somebody else. Anyway, that was free. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, some commentators believe that you lose your salvation. Some believe that you will no longer be the light of the world, that you will no longer reflect the light of Jesus in your life. When I look at that and I see that he says, I will remove the lampstand. The lampstand signified when he said that Jesus walked among the seven lampstands, he was talking about the seven churches written in the book of Revelation. If he says he's going to remove the lampstand from its place in the church in Ephesus, what I see from that is that we will be removed from God's presence. From Jesus, he will no longer walk among us if we do not repent. Again, you go look at your own, you know, commentaries. That's what I got. The one thing I'm certain of is this. If we don't repent, it's not a good thing. He will remove our lampstand. Whatever that means, it's not like he's bringing us cake and ice cream and telling us, good job. He's punishing us for not repenting. That's what we need to get from that. We don't need to become biblical scholars and scratch our heads about every word in the Bible, because if we try to do that, we might miss the real obvious stuff that's right there. We need to be studying the word. We need to be stewards of this word. You know, I so appreciate our elders. I so appreciate our church, the way Gary, our teacher, that really we dissect the word, and that's the way it should be. As I teach the teens, I implore them, make it exciting, really, really read this thing and get all that you need to get out of it. Well, I implore you to get out of this, that God is not pleased when we don't repent. And he's not just talking about non-believers, he's talking about his own children. Guys, we need to be a church that repents. I want to read you guys a little portion of a song that we were listening to when we were coming back yesterday from Florida. It's called The Motions by Matthew West. And I was listening to the song, and sometimes you hum in a song and you really don't know what it's saying. I thank God that God gave me ears to hear, because I never thought and never really heard how amazing the song was. And one of the hooks is, because I don't want to go through the motions, I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? God does not want us to be disciples that go through the motions. That does not please God in the least. He wants us to be filled with his all-consuming passion. You know, passion isn't just reserved for the 2% of the church that are the loudest. It is not reserved for the Bible talk leaders or for the staff or for elders or anyone that has a title in the church. All-consuming fire does not designate where it goes. It just consumes everyone that allows it to come into their lives. Do you have an all-consuming passion in your life, at your jobs? When you go to work, do people know you're a disciple? Are people convicted about your life without you even having to preach? Without you even having to open up your Bible? When your boss asks you to lie and say, I'm not here, do you tell them, yes, you are? And maybe you're not snotty, and I hope you're not snotty. But my wife had done that plenty of times. I had to do that with my boss, too. Oh, tell him I'm not here. I can't do that. Why not? Because you are here. But I don't want to talk to them. Should I tell them that? They don't want to talk to you right now. I might not keep a job that way, but I'm going to keep my daddy pleased. I'm not going to lie and fudge on the books. I'm not going to say we did something when we didn't do it and then they'll try to do it in the morning. No. We stand up and we do what we do and we get paid what we get paid, and we're not going to lie in front. We're going to repent and be refreshed by the repentance daily. Are people on your job, do they call you pastor? Do they call you preacher? Prophets? Bible thumper? Do they have pet names for you that they only say when you're walking by and they wouldn't say them to your face? Good. Praise God. Because they said the same things about Jesus. And guess what? He felt fine about it. He actually died because of it. Guys, college students, you guys are tearing up in school. I got to give you credit for that. But are you tearing it up everywhere you go? In your jobs? At home? With your roommates? Oh, my goodness. Let's not wake that up. High schoolers, are you guys tearing it up? Do you have an all-consuming passion? Or when you listen to the fish and hear this song, you're like, oh, that's a nice song. Guys, this is not meant to be a nice song. It's meant to encourage us to live that life. God doesn't want us to be milquetoast Christians that walk around and like, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah, praise God. And I go to church on Sundays and Thursdays and, you know, if my ministry has something, I'll try to get there. He wants us to have church every day. He wants us to have worship service every day. If it's just us and him, that's good. He wants us to be all consumed. But he wants us to repent. Look over in Acts 3, and I'll close off here. Acts 3, verse 19. The Bible says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's so good. Let's read it again. Repent. Repent. Then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Guess what, y'all? Times of refreshing don't come from cruises. They don't come from vacations. Because guess what? If you bring your baggage on the boat, you're going to have a horrible cruise. If you bring your sin with you on vacation, that vacation is not going to do anything. But guess what? When you repent, no matter where you are, the Lord promises times of refreshing that come from where? From the Lord. Guys, we all want to make it to the kingdom of God. We all want to stay in the kingdom of God. May we be a church that repents, and may we be a church that looks to God for our refreshing. May God be the glory. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to have had the opportunity to come together and worship you, to praise your name, to lift you up, to honor you, to study your word. And Father, today we ask that you help us to examine our hearts. Father, to look at the areas that we have refused to turn over to you, the areas that we've privately held on to sin. Father, the areas that we've gotten hardened in. and help us to change our minds. Father, I pray that there'll be a great repentance in the church, in each of us individually where we're holding back, keeping you away from us. Father, we want to see heaven. Father, we want to be there. We want to see your holy face. And we ask that you help us to remove every impure thing. Father, as we go into this week, we ask that you protect us from the evil one. Father, in the temptations and snares that he is setting for us, we know that you've given us the power to overcome and to resist, and we ask that you help us to do so. And Father, we pray that you be with everyone that couldn't be here today and help them, Father, to recover from their sickness or to have a heart change. Father, we're so grateful that we can be in your kingdom, so grateful that you've called us, and so grateful for Jesus. And we pray our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.